All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be at today. We're in week number 2 of our series called Rooted. And in this series, we're going to be talking all about being grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ and being grounded and rooted in what he's calling us to do. And let me say this. Since the beginning of the year, I've preached a couple of messages about next steps. Now, I know I sound like a broken record talking about next steps all the time, but it's so true that we should be pursuing our next steps with God. Next week, I'm going to share with you a next step that we're taking as a church. It's going to be great. You don't want to miss next week because we're growing here at Central, and we need to address the growth. Our staff has been taking their next steps in their walk with Jesus, and that is something to celebrate as God continues to use them in big ways here at Central. But as a church, we're taking steps as well. And you know, that's how it should be. We should always be making progress. I mean, I don't think any of us really want to go backwards, right? Think about it like this. How many men in the room would admit that back in the day, you had a mullet? All right, Jay, you did never have no hair since being a baby. Nothing's grown. Very few men admit, I did. I had a mullet. My friends convinced me to do a curly perm in the back one time. They all said, if I did it, they would do it. And I did it. And they made fun of me, so I shaved it all off. Now, I know amongst teenagers, mullets were kind of making a comeback, but really, I don't like them. That which is probably why my son was always trying to grow one. But if somebody walked in here with a mullet, first of all, we would greet them. We would say, welcome to Central, so great to be here. We would welcome them. But nobody would look at the man with a mullet and think, now that's a man, it's all about progress. It's the same with music. If I took you out to my truck and I said, man, you got to listen to this brand new song, and I bust out an 8-track, some of you don't even know what 8-track is. But if I got in your car and you had an 8-track player or I had an 8-track player, nobody would think, this is a man who's embraced the future. No, those are things we had and we appreciated them, but we don't want them back. Now, that's the way it is in my walk and hopefully your walk with Jesus. And just to let you know, I hope that Central is a place where you can attend and belong and you'll always look back at your time here and celebrate. And I hope one of these days, when you step into eternity, or maybe you move somewhere, I don't know, people relocate, things like that. Maybe you're just coming here for a certain amount of weeks because of something you're in. But I want this to be a place where you can look at this season of your life and say, you know what? I grew in my relationship with Jesus during that time. I didn't go backwards. I went forwards. I want this to be a place where you can know it really is okay to take your next step in your walk with Jesus. And here's the reason I say that. Sometimes our next step is messy. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it doesn't look good. Sometimes people don't celebrate that next step. But I want this to be a place where we celebrate and party in the house because of next steps. Amen? In fact, I'll just go ahead and say this. Instead of building great buildings, I want to build great people. Because I think it's a tragedy if we build big buildings, but we don't build great people. And at the end of the day, I want this to be a place where we build great people. Because this is what I believe. If we build great people, the buildings will take care of themselves. Amen? So I want this to be a place where you can grow in your personal walk with Jesus. I don't want us to walk backwards. As I look over my past 29 years of my journey with Jesus, I feel like I've made a lot of steps forwards. Now, I've definitely taken some steps backwards. But overall, I feel like I've made progress. And I want this to be a place where you feel like you can make some spiritual progress as well. Now, with that in mind, I want to read you a story out of the Gospel of John that I've planned to preach on for weeks. And listen, this story fascinates me. In fact, if you're from a church background, this story is very familiar to you. Let me kind of back up and explain it like this. In the Bible, we have 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Most of the material in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the same. About 80 to 85% of the content in those Gospels is the same. But John shares some stories that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't share. He gives us some insights and some glimpses into Jesus' life that we don't get from the other gospel writers. So this is one of those stories. And listen, if you're from a church background, you get it. I get it. You've heard this story. I've preached on this story before. So if you've been here for any amount of time, you've probably heard me preach on this story. But maybe today you hear it in a little different light. Now, when I set up this series, I knew sort of a brief outline of what I was going to do. I knew I was going to use this passage in one of the messages. And so a few months ago, I wrote down 15 things that I want for everybody in our church. Now, I had 15, but the Baptist in me narrowed it down to 3. So today, these are 3 promises that I want for you, or I'm going to make to you and for you as the lead pastor of this church. And here's the reason why. Ultimately, like I said, I want this to be a place where we all grow in our relationship with Jesus. So here we go. John 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning. I wonder why John put that detail in there. Have you ever been reading something, especially the Bible, and you're like, why is that detail in there? I've always wondered why that detail is there, and I'm going to tell you at the end of the message, so you're going to have to pay attention. Early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, hold up. Anytime you see that phrase in scripture, teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, go ahead and start running the Jaws theme in your mind. Dun-dun, 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 because it's a shark attack. It's not good. It's never good. Never good when these guys show up. So they show up and they brought a woman who had been caught in the act, of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Now, let me just kind of make a comment here before I move on. Religious people always select certain things they're going to be against and certain things they're going to stay silent about. Religion always discriminates against people that aren't doing what the religious claim to be doing. Point in case, religion right here selected to condemn one person, but not another person. Ryan, how do you get that? Where's the man? Where's the dude? Why did he get away with it? Listen, I'm no biologist, but the last I checked, it takes two to tango, right? You can Google that. No, don't. Don't Google that. Just take my word for it. Religion is selective. Isn't it funny? I know religious people that will look down on people for cussing, but they gossip. They look down on people struggling with sin, but they struggle with pride. I know so many people that look down on others, and I'm just saying we got to be real careful, because if we're not careful, we'll slide into selecting certain sins we're against, certain sins we hide, and certain sins we champion. If we're not careful, we'll slide into selecting certain sins we're against, certain sins we hide, and certain sins we champion. So watch this. Verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act. There it is again, caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says, now this is what's crazy. This is how arrogant religion is. They were quoting the word to the word. Jesus is the word, right? Like Jesus is the word of God, yes or no? Yes, and John chapter 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the Word, and they're quoting the Bible to Jesus, which is amazing, because Jesus was probably nodding his head going, I know, boys, I wrote it. But he didn't say that. He just kind of plays along, and they're quoting the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Most of the men in this society, now women weren't allowed to go to school 2,000 years ago, that's just the way it was, but most of the men went to school, and during the first 12 to 14 years of their schooling, they memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. That was called the law of Moses. They had committed it to memory. In fact, one of the things the law of Moses was called was the way, the truth, and the life, because people believed you actually achieved life by living out the law of Moses. There were 613 commands, which is insane. But they show up and they tell Jesus, hey, the law of Moses says to stone her. And you know what? They were right. That's what the Bible said to do. The Bible said, kill her. And so they asked Jesus, what do you say? Hey, Jesus, hey, what do you say? We got a verse from the law. By the way, anytime anyone is ever coming after you, especially from a religious standpoint, they always got a verse. And do you know you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say? Anyway, we'll do a whole series on that sometime. It'll be tons of fun. Verse 6, they were trying to trap him. That's funny. They were trying to trap Jesus. That always makes me chuckle. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, because religion is always trying to trap you. It's always trying to trap you. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. Hold up. Can you see this scene in your mind? Standing over Jesus. Answer me. Answer me. Quick question. Do you think when these guys actually stood in front of Jesus on the day of judgment, like when they died and went to heaven, do you think they had an oh crap moment? Like, oh man, first of all, let me get this out. I'm sorry about the whole demanding an answer thing, Jesus. You know what? Whatever you said, like, I'm so sorry for that. I mean, that probably was what their attitude was. But don't miss this. Religion is always arrogant. It's always arrogant. And religion always demands an answer. Demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right. Now, I think when he said all right, he probably paused. All right. And everybody's probably happy, because now they're getting ready to kill somebody. And by the way, let me say this. When somebody is happy and celebrates over another person's struggle, that's jacked up. Like, that's so messed up. Just to put that out there. That's for me as much as it is for anybody in this room. All right, here we go. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Now I want to pause real quickly because I think we've had this backwards for years. At least I had it backwards for years. Notice the punctuation. It's an exclamation point. Do you see that right there? Jesus said this with some boldness. He said this with some authority. He didn't say, oh, you know what? All right. Let him who has no sin. He didn't say that. He was like straight up in their face. All right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Exclamation point. Verse 9. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers, I love that word accuser. Because in Zechariah chapter 3, Satan is called the accuser. So the accuser is tied to Satan. But right here, the accuser is tied to religion. I don't think it's a coincidence. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away. Kind of like how a snake slips away and Satan appears as a snake in the garden. Anyway, all kind of imagery here. They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Verse 10, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? This is that word again, accuser. In Zechariah 3, accuser, religion. It's just funny how it all fits together here. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Have you ever felt condemnation from somebody? Anybody ever felt condemnation from somebody? It sucks, doesn't it? And watch this. Watch what she says. No, Lord. Now hold on for a second. Don't miss this because this is cool. This is the only person in the crowd that actually recognized Jesus. Because when the religious leaders and the Pharisees showed up, they called him teacher. She called him Lord. So the most religious people in the passage missed it, and the most sinful person in the passage got it right. And you know why she got it right? Because until you understand you need amazing grace, you'll never see it as amazing grace. But once you understand it's what's been given to us, we can't get over it. No, Lord. I just love that. Two words. The religious leaders are shouting all these accusations, and she just spoke two words. No, Lord. Got it right. And Jesus said to her, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, remember what I showed you and said to you about the exclamation point? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. There's not an exclamation point here. There's a period. See, I've heard this taught where Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That's not what this passage says. I think it was more of a, neither do I. And he had a smile on his face and he said, go, sin no more. In other words, this wasn't punishment. It was permission for her to step into a brand new life. Basically, Jesus was essentially saying, hey, girl, you don't have to live this way anymore. It's just what happened, happened, but you don't have to live this way anymore. And he gave her permission to step into a brand new life. Now, all of that to say three promises I want to make to you as a pastor of this church. Three things I want you to know about this environment and about how you and your family and your kids or your future kids can grow in their relationship with Jesus. Number one, we will choose to celebrate you more than a stance. We will choose to celebrate you more than a stance. I'll explain it like this. I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. There aren't many Colts fans in our church. We have Bears fans and Packers fans and Chiefs fans and, for some reason, Cowboy fans. Now, just because I'm a Colts fan, I don't limit the people that I hang out with to only Colts fans. If I did, it would severely limit my relationships. It's the same thing in the story we just read. Jesus did not, in fact, I've used this quote before and I'm going to use it again because it's so true. Jesus liked people that were nothing like him, and people who were nothing like him liked him. Jesus liked people that were nothing like him, and people that were nothing like him liked him. That's the environment that we want to create. Because right now in my life, like again, in a couple weeks, I'm 52 years old. I've got strong theological convictions, probably stronger than they've ever been. I've got super strong moral convictions, probably stronger than they've ever been. But I'm not going to draw a line in the sand and say, unless you believe what I believe and behave how I behave, you can be a part of what we're doing. That's arrogance at its best. But some people draw lines and we fight over the dumbest things. We fight over the dumbest things, especially in the church world. A while back, a guy came in and talked to me. And he was like, Pastor, I got a question for you. I just need to know something right now. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? And I'm like, what? He said, you know what I'm talking about? The tribulation. And I'm like, I know the tribulation, but I didn't preach about that this week. I didn't even say anything about Jesus coming back. Why does it matter? He said, I need to know so I can know whether or not I can buy into you. And I told him, man, I'll be honest with you. I'm paying trib. He said, what? I said, I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Jesus has got it. I told him that. He didn't think it was very funny. Do we have to agree on what we think about the tribulation to be friends? No, my gosh, Jesus chose to love people more than he loved. Like he chose relationships over the rules. Here's where I'm going with this. Jesus chose to, now I want you to listen to me. I will get roasted for this, but this is fine. I want you to hear this statement. In a way, if you want to get technical, Jesus chose a relationship over what the Bible said. He did. Let me ask you this question. Did the Bible say this woman should be killed? Yes or no? Yes. Did he have her killed? No. And I'm saying this. Some people, I know me making that comment doesn't sit well with you. I get it. But I know people who have been told you can't come back to church because you're divorced. You can't come back to church because your son's gay. Like, this is a place where you can show up no matter what, and we will choose relationship over rules every single time. Listen, I believe what the Bible says. I do. But you know what? I believe Jesus could have walked around during his earthly ministry, and he could have been like, no, no, stop it. Knock it off. I know what you did. I know what you did last night. I know what you did last summer. I know what you did 10 minutes ago. He could have done that. And you know what? He would have been right. But at the end of the day, if he would have had that approach to ministry, he would have made a point, not a difference. And I believe one of the reasons the church has lost so much influence in today's culture is because we're so obsessed with making a point and not making a difference. Well, Ryan, I guess you're saying anything goes. I don't know. Take it to Jesus, the same Jesus who let the woman who was caught in the act of adultery go. Hey, he let me go. He let you go. So that's a promise that we're going to have. We choose to celebrate you over a stance. Now, that doesn't mean we tolerate sin. We just let Jesus move in his way and in his time. Amen? Amen. Number two, we will celebrate safety over shame. We will choose to celebrate safety over shame. When I was in school, I'm talking all the way from kindergarten through high school. When I was in school, they were allowed to paddle students. Anybody else? Look around. This is all the old people around here. Now, I won't ask who here has ever been paddled, but I'll let you know I did many times. And by the way, when you got a paddling in school, you couldn't come home and complain to mom and dad. They wouldn't call the teacher and complain. They'd give you one too. I got a 2-for-1 special. Every time I got one in school, I got one at home. Now, I can tell you a few stories about getting paddled in school, but there's one that has stuck with me for over 40 years. We had a teacher who was a Christian, and she was holier than thou in everything. And the worst thing about a paddling from this lady wasn't the paddling. Like, the paddling wasn't that bad. Physical pain is physical pain, right? You just take it. The worst thing was the prayer she would pray for you before she paddled you. And I remember her taking me into the office with the vice principal, and she's holding my hands, and she's saying, let's pray. And I'm like, okay, because I thought maybe she wasn't going to paddle me. She says, Jesus, I can't even make this up. This is how it went. Jesus, we thank you so much for Ryan. And may his heart be broken because he has nailed you to the cross all over again. Have you ever been shamed during a prayer? God, please forgive them. We know they're sinful. It's like by the time the prayer was over, I was thinking, could you just beat me next time? I mean, can you just like wear me out? Because I think the physical beatings I can take, what you just did is going to scar me for the rest of my life. And it did. It's this thing called shame. And all of us in this room have had to deal with shame. The lady in the story got caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. Maybe a setup, we don't know. But many scholars believe she was dragged naked through the streets and thrown in front of Jesus, naked. And I would be willing to bet you this woman was like, please kill me. Because if I'm dead, I don't have to live with all this. I don't have to live with the shame. I don't have to live with the guilt. I don't have to live with the regret. And shame has silenced more people and set them on the sideline more than just about anything else in this world. Jesus, don't miss this. Jesus, he chose safety because everybody was saying she should be killed, and Jesus actually set her free. I want this to be a place where it's safe to admit this is who I am. I'm struggling with some things. I'm not where I need to be, and I know I have more steps to go in my relationship with Jesus and not be shamed for it. By the way, I'm not who I need to be. I still struggle in my relationship with Jesus, and I pray that I can continually take my next steps in this environment. Could you imagine what would have happened maybe in your own life if there had been a safe place where you could go and say, this is who I am, this is what I'm struggling with, and instead of getting pushed out, you actually got brought in. Instead of pushing you away, we said, you know what, how can we come alongside you and help you take your next step in your walk with Jesus? At the end of the day, I want this to be a place where it really is okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay not okay, but it's okay to not be okay, which leads to point three. The last point is this. We will celebrate progress over perfection. Progress over perfection. Last week I was at home and I was looking for something to watch, and Rocky was on, like the original. I know there have been 20 of them now or whatever. Rocky IV is the very best, amen? Anybody with me on that? When he beats the Russian, that's the best Rocky ever. But anyway, this was the original, and it was towards the end, and it's such a cool ending. I still kind of get choked up every time, because at the end of Rocky I, Rocky doesn't win the fight. By the way, if I just spoiled that for you and you haven't seen Rocky, check your heart, man. Like, why not? Anyway, Rocky doesn't win the fight, but through the whole movie, all he wanted to do was go the distance, go 15 rounds with a champion. If you've seen it, you know in round 14 when he gets knocked down by Apollo and he's crawling to his corner, the trainer's telling him, stay down, stay down, and he gets back up, and Apollo can't believe it because he's so blown away that Rocky still has some fight left in him. And it hit me watching it last week. That's what a walk with Jesus is supposed to look like. Because listen, I've been in the church world a long time. I've seen people, and maybe you have too, they receive Jesus, and within 2 weeks, they're completely different. They don't smoke anymore. They don't drink anymore. They don't cuss anymore. They walk on water. They memorize the entire Bible in like a month. They're doing tons of stuff. And we see that, and we think that's everybody's journey. But did you know everybody has a pace? And not everybody's pace is the same pace. Most people I know that are honest are kind of like Rocky. They just get in the ring. And some rounds we win, and some rounds we lose. But the common factor is we all get back up and we fight one more round. That's what Christianity is. It's not like being like Mike Tyson and knocking somebody out in 30 seconds. It's the willingness to fight. And I've heard people say this, and you have too. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't struggle with those things. You wouldn't fight with those things. I say because you're a Christian, you fight with those things and struggle with those things. If you weren't a Christian, there'd be no reason to fight to begin with. So at the end of the day, we're going to celebrate progress over perfection. And you say, Ryan, where do you get that out of the text? It's very simple. Jesus talking to the woman, he told her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let me ask you this question. You think that woman left that conversation and never sinned again, yes or no? No. But you know what? She had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And in this meeting, she definitely took her next step. We can't say anything else about her. We can just say she met Jesus. She got it right. She moved forward. She wasn't perfect, but she made progress. That's what I want for every single person here. We meet Jesus, we get it right, we move forward. If we get knocked down, we get back up. Encounter with Jesus, get it right, move forward. Get knocked down, get back up. Encounter with Jesus, get it right, move forward. Get knocked down, get back up. 15 rounds until he takes us home. Now, I told you I'd circle back to this. This is what blows my mind about this entire encounter the woman had. At night, when this woman was doing what she did, when she's like diving into sin with both feet, she's absolutely, I mean, she chose to do the wrong thing. Jesus could have pushed her away. He could have isolated her. He could have turned his back on her. That's not what we see him do. While she's sinning, look what Jesus is doing. Back to verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, while she was sinning, early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Don't miss this. While she's on her way to condemnation, Jesus is putting up a roadblock that will change condemnation into celebration because she recognized who he was in her life. So I don't know what you walked in here with today. Maybe the feeling, the weight of the world, maybe feeling some condemnation spiritually, maybe feeling overwhelmed, maybe feeling like you're trapped in a certain circumstance or situation, or you fought this week and you feel like you've lost this round. There's good news. Just like this woman in this passage, she realized, you know what? Jesus is a way maker. And when she was caught, and when she was accused, and when she was trapped, did she think Jesus was working in her life, yes or no? No, absolutely not. But even when we don't think he's working, he's working. Even when we don't think he's moving, he's moving. And for her in this passage, she realized Jesus is a way maker. Even in an impossible circumstance where she was going to be condemned, he set her free. And if he did it for her, he'll do it for us. And that is something to celebrate in the house of the Lord. And it happens when we get rooted in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you right now that you are a way maker. God, there's so many times that I look at my own life and there's no way I would have believed that in that moment that you were working. But you were working and you're working right now in this place. So Father, I pray for those that might be wrestling with hope, might be wrestling with peace, might be wrestling with joy. Jesus, that we would just be reminded over these next few moments that even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You have greater things in store for us. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. There's never been a time in your life where you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I'm going to lead you in the prayer of salvation. It's really simple, and it's simple because the Bible makes it simple. In Romans 10, we're told that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Not might be, not could be, that we will be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you confess that Jesus is Lord and acknowledge that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead so that you might be saved. And so as I say this prayer, I want you to repeat it after me out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire church family prays this together for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time. So you can know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, forsake you, or abandon you. Surrounded by people who will love you and care for you and fight for you. And just be there with you every step of the way. And so if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, just say this prayer out loud. And church family, let's all pray together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. We would love to celebrate with you because you just took your first next step, literally crossing from death to life. And so as Pastor Mike closes us out in song, we're going to sing the song Waymaker. And I would encourage you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let one of our prayer team know that you just made the decision to give your life over to Jesus Christ. They would love to pray with you and for you and celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Maybe you're here and maybe you've got some struggles going on in your life. Maybe we talked about them this morning, maybe we didn't, but maybe you're just having a hard time and you feel just spiritually condemned or you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders. Allow our prayer team to minister to you. Go back there, let them pray with you, for you, let them minister over you. You don't have to do life alone. And so, Jesus, we give you this time. And God, we ask you to move in ways only you can in the heart of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.